Very happy to have Sharon Hayden with us. She's with CMJ. She's going to explain what that is. She also has with her our brother Aaron Imes, who is from Christ Church in Jerusalem, and he's going to be sharing with us. So Sharon, would you come, please, and Aaron? And you will introduce Aaron for us, please. We're delighted to have you here.
Thank you so much. Truly, thank you for welcoming us here this morning. We're excited to be here. Really and truly, we are. And I'm the National Director of CMJ Canada, and we bring guys like Aaron here to teach and help us with our education mandate. CMJ means Church's Ministry Amongst the Jewish People. And it began way back in Britain in 1809. Some of you might know the name Wilberforce, William Wilberforce, ever heard of him? Yeah, well, he was the guy that kind of got this going, started way back then. And they were called to go into Jerusalem, to Israel. It was called Palestine in those days. Really wasn't. I mean, there's a whole teaching there, too. but they went. By 1822, they were active in the land. And it was a terrible, desolate place in those days. But they, you know, by the miracle, a real miracle, they were able to acquire land in the old city that was actually part of Herod's palace garden. So it's a real strategic location. And there they built the first Protestant church in the whole Middle East, Christ Church, where Aaron is a deacon today, 209 years later. And they also built the first hospital for Jewish people in about 1844, the first school for girls in the Middle East. So they literally changed the face of the Middle East in those days. They did a lot of firsts. They had the first industry, house of industry, so the Jewish people had work to do. So they really did literally change. They put Jerusalem on the map. Nobody cared about Jerusalem in those days, but with the Brits in there doing all this, some of the other nations thought they better get in there too. And so things started to develop, and really and truly, as a result of their work there and their mission there and their sacrifice and their prayer and that all God did through them, they really were a part of the preparation for the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which just happened 70 years ago. We're celebrating that now, and CMJ had already been there over 100 years, and they're still there today, and there's good news. There's still good things going on there, and so CMJ Canada, we were invited to bring Canada into the family of CMJs around the world, and so our mandate is education, evangelism, of course. We want people to come to Jesus, Jew and Gentile, together in Christ, the one new man. Wow, what a glorious thing that will be. And also encouragement. We know what's going on in the world today, and we want to stand with the Lord and his word and align ourselves with him and be people that can speak that truth with grace and in at every opportunity. So our education mandate is really our big one, because I find a lot of Christians, even all their understanding about the Jewish people and Christians in Israel and everything, kind of comes from a lot of different places, not necessarily the Word of God. And so we have a course, Biblical Foundations course, where we teach on covenants and you know, Romans 11 and all this different stuff. And it's fun to do that. Maybe we can do one in Souk one day. And we bring people like Aaron, who is trained. He went to Hebrew University. He has a master's degree there in biblical and early Jewish and Christian biblical interpretation, which he can tell you more about, something like that. But he is actually has become an expert in the Jewish roots of our scriptures and our faith. And when he teaches, you will find that yourself enriched and going deeper in understanding. After all, Messiah is a Jew, right? Our Savior is Jewish. Our Bible is thoroughly Jewish from beginning to end, written by the Jewish people. Theirs is the covenant. Theirs is the promise. Theirs is the glory. Theirs is all of this stuff. And now we get to be part of that through Christ. It's very exciting. And so so that's why we're here. We've been traveling all over Canada since the 20th of April. And it's been good. And this is our last day here in the West with Aaron, and then we're off to Ottawa, and then he's down to the States and home to Jerusalem. So Aaron has worked at CMJ Israel for 20 years and does a lot of teaching there, both to people from the nations who come, and he also will tell you, I hope, about how they reach out to the Jewish people in the land and all Israelis there. So, yeah. So that's who we are. And we have some brochures and things maybe after the service if you're interested in taking one and just having a look at that. That would be really wonderful. So thanks again for welcoming us here.
Well, shalom from Jerusalem. And Chag Sameach l'kol ha'imot po. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Now, this is being filmed, right? It's going on Facebook, so Ima, Mom, you are very much appreciated. And I am very blessed to have you as my mom. So thank you very much. All right, my name is Aaron, and you might have detected from my accent that I don't come from around here. But it's an honor to be able to speak to you without an accent today, as you all have the accents. What is a good Australian boy doing in Jerusalem, I hear you ask? Well, in the Middle East, we ask lots of questions, so we'll start with that. I went to Jerusalem like all the other Australians do. I drove there. I drove from England to Israel in 1998. I didn't intend to stay. I didn't hear the voice of heaven say, Aaron, get thee to Jerusalem. When I was a believer in Jesus, and I wanted to go to Israel, and I wanted to read the Bible where things happened. Wouldn't it be great to be on the Mount of Beatitudes and read the Beatitudes? Wouldn't it be great to go where Jesus did the miracle of the loaves and fish and read it and touch the ground? So I wanted to do that. When I went to Israel, I came to a church, which was a mission, and I saw Arabs who believe in Jesus, and Jews who believe in Jesus, and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, and they were all working together, and praying together, and worshipping together, and in some cases, they were even marrying each other. I thought, wow, what kind of people are these? Normally, Arabs and Jews throw stones at each other, right? When I turn the TV on, and I look at the Middle East, it's always bad news, isn't it? Yep, it's always bad news. Well, I hope today to bring you some good news. Because if Jesus is a king, he's a king, yes? Yes, so he's sitting on the throne, yes? Yes, that means he's doing something. So we just need to see what he's doing. So I was invited to join this ministry. And after a couple of days of prayer, I said yes. So I went to Hebrew University. I learned to speak Hebrew. If I'm going to tell Jews about Jesus, I may as well learn the language. And so I learned to speak some Hebrew. I went to Hebrew University to study in the master's program in early Jewish and Christian interpretation of the Bible. So I learned how Jews and Christians read and interpreted the Bible between the years 300 to 300. Right, so 300 years before Jesus and 300 years after Jesus, when we didn't have a Bible. So what did people hear when Jesus spoke? And today we call that the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. So first of all, what I want to do is have a short Bible study with you, then read something from the prophets, and then hopefully tell you some good news of what God is doing in the Middle East. Because as of right now, every day at Christ Church, we talk to between 220 and 300 Israelis with the gospel. Every day. So our little team of evangelists shares the faith with about 30,000 Israelis every year. So God is doing something good. All right, small Bible study. Let's open to the Gospel of John, if you happen to have a Bible. found on page 1077 in the duct tape version. You may notice that my Bible has a few interesting oddities. So in chapter 1, in verse 43, we read of the calling of Nathanael. The next day, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus decided to leave for the Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Lech acharai, walk after me. Now, in discipleship in the Middle East, a disciple is not someone who just shows up for a two-hour Bible study. It's not someone who turns up on the Sabbath, has a bit of worship time, and then wanders off. A disciple joins the master. They stick to their rabbi like white on rice. They travel with him. They sleep with them. Well, not in that way. But they will wake up in the morning and they will see what does he do in the morning? What prayers does he pray? What does he dress? How does he relate to women? How does he relate to authority? How does he relate to the temple? Not just how does he teach Bible. And they will mimic him in every way. They will pray like him, dress like him, talk like him, teach like him, cast out demons like him. They will look like the master. So after a couple of years, there isn't one Jesus. There are 12 Jesuses. That's what a disciple is. It's your whole commitment. So when someone says, "Follow me," that's a big call. That's a big ask. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, now you might notice these guys have Greek names. Okay? That means one thing, that they have Greek names. That's all. Wouldn't try and read too much into that. Right? They were from a town called Bethsaida, Bethesda. Bethsaida means house of fish, house of hunting, actually. But it was a fishing village right on the shore of the Galilee. Philip finds Nathanael, who actually got a guy with a Hebrew name, and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, in the Torah, and about whom the prophets have also written, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then you all know the famous sentence that comes out of his mouth, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see." So Jesus gives the call, "Come, follow." What does the disciple do? Says the same thing. We have to mimic our master and ask, "Come, come and see. Come and follow the master, just like I do." So when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in which there is no deceit." Well, that's nice. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks, and Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." That's not bad. Meet Jesus, and 10 seconds later, he's the Son of God. That's awesome, Nathanael. Peter's going to take 3.5 years to figure this out. Okay? You know, but you do it in 10 seconds. How? What was amazing? What was Nathanael doing, do you think? He was sitting under a fig tree. You know, piece of stalk hanging out of his mouth. The guy's a redneck. Not really. You see, if it was that easy for Jesus to just walk up and tell people, "I saw you when you were in McDonald's. I saw you when you was buying a new pair of jeans. I saw you when you were feeding the kids," and people go, "Wow, this guy's good. He must be God." Right? If it was that easy, Jesus would just do that. The term fig tree to a Jewish ear doesn't mean fig tree. So if you went to Bethsaida and you actually went to the town, and you can take a tour, and you can go to Bethsaida and you can visit the little synagogue and the little, what they call the Beit Midrash, which is attached to the synagogue. That's a house of study. You can see the little houses and the shops and the dock where they would have cast off their boats. You might notice one thing about the landscape. There are no fig trees. And so what was he doing? Well, if I said the word fig to an Israeli, especially a rabbi, when is the first time the word fig is ever mentioned in the Bible? When is it? Adam and Eve, yes. And you know the story. God made Adam and Eve. Things don't work out so well. We eat a piece of the fruit. What was the fruit, I hear you ask? Don't know. It does not say. Jewish people think it was a fig. Why? Because they sowed fig leaves. But it doesn't actually say. You might notice I use apple products, so I'm going to tell you it's not an apple, okay? And I don't know where that bite came from, right? But Adam and Eve suddenly discover that they are naked. And so they try and cover themselves, and they cover themselves with figs. Little do they know that the sap of a fig is a skin irritant. So you can imagine that when God comes down in the evening, he says, Adam, Adam. Ooh, I bet that's itchy. So I am going to make you some clothing. So the first time you have the concept of a fig, it is as a covering. It's to protect you. It's to hide your shame. It's to defend you. And what was the ultimate defense for Jewish people as they waited for the Messiah? The Bible, the Torah, the promises, the prophets. So to sit under a fig tree to Jewish ears means to be studying the Bible, to be looking for the Messiah. And so what Jesus says is something amazing. He says, while you were looking for me, I was looking up at you. And Nathanael knows. He goes, I know who you are. Well, what Bible verses was he reading? Obviously, he's not reading the New Testament. We haven't written it yet. Okay? But he's reading something. And at Christ Church, the oldest Protestant church in the Middle East, we welcome these 30,000 Israelis every year who come to hear an incredible story of a mission of Protestants who read their Bible and discovered that, oh my gosh, Jesus isn't coming back to Paris or to London, as nice as those cities might be. Jesus was coming back to which city? Jerusalem. And God still had a plan for the Jewish people. They were his he has a covenant with them, and he cannot break that. And so he was going to send the Redeemer, and boy, were they going to have a church to welcome them and get ready. So they came, and they built hospitals to fight back the plague. They discovered that women in the Middle East were not educated, so they built schools for girls, which I think is one of the best things they ever did. They established consulates and put Jerusalem on the political map. They built workstations so they could teach Arabs and Jews how to earn a trade for themselves. They built the first modern building in Jerusalem. They established agricultural works outside Jerusalem. They built Jerusalem. And Israelis know this story. So they come. They say, come, why did you love us so much? Why did you care about us? And when they're here, we begin to talk, and they'll say things like, listen, we know about you guys, you Christians, you believers, you worship three gods. Do we? No. Paul says for us there's only one God. Well, how do we describe the undescribable? You see, in Jewish tradition, in Hebrew loves mystery. In which is where most of us to get our learning from. It's where we, Western society and civilization comes. We actually don't like mystery. We want to solve everything. We don't like the idea of tension, of something being unresolved. You know, when we watch a murder mystery show, we have to catch the bad guy.
Because if we don't catch the bad guy, we are going to call Netflix up and complain. Like, I cannot sleep. You have to catch that guy. Put on part two now. Okay? But King David says, I meditate on your word day and night. I don't solve it. So there's mysteries in the Bible that are just there and for us to dwell on, probably for all eternity. And one of them, which we often share with Israelis when they come, is we pick up Isaiah and we go to 48. Isaiah 48. And we say, well, I just want to describe a mystery to you, and then we'll work out how many people we think there are up there. And in 48 verse 12, I'm going to read this in Hebrew and do a free translation. So it, follow along in English if you like, but it doesn't actually matter per se. So we hear the word, Shema alai Yaakov veYisrael mikra'i. Shema. Anyone know what the word Shema means? Shema means hear. It is also the Hebrew word for obey. Same word. Hear also means obey. So when mama told you to do something, if you didn't do it, what happened? You heard mama. Next time you hear mama, you do what she says. Jesus says the same thing. Blessed is he who hears my words and obeys. It's a play on words for Jesus. If he was speaking in Hebrew, they would have heard, blessed is he who shema me, and then shema them. Okay? Same play on word. But here, shema, very powerful word. Sit up, listen to what God is saying. Listen to me, Jacob and Israel, whom I named. God named Israel. He owns them. Ani hu, I am he. Ani rishon af ani achron, I am the first and I am the last. Who said he was the first and the last? Yes, and when did he do that? In Revelation. He didn't do it when he was on the planet. He called himself the son of man, the Ben Adam, which is the character that we see in the book of Daniel. That very powerful eschatological character who sits on the throne and is worshipped and glorified. So here, if you've got a group of Israelis, let's pretend you're all Israelis. None of you here believe in Jesus. Okay? And I said, who's the first and the last? Most of us would go, need more information. Next sentence. Af yate yasta aretz v'yameni tiftecha shamayim. My hand has laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has opened up the heavens. Who made the heavens and the earth? God. So the first and the last is God. We are tracking well. When I call them, they all stand up together. So this very powerful guy who makes the heavens and the earth, when he wants the sun to get up, he gets up. When he wants the moon to go down, it goes down. Right? Very powerful character. It continues. In verse 16, it says, Kiyavu alai, now come close to me. Shmauzot, listen to this. Again, the word shma, very powerful. Listen. Lo merosh beseta debati, not since the beginning have I spoken in secret. Now the word to speak, davar, is also the word for word. And it's also the word for thing. So the word is a thing. They're the same word in Hebrew. But not since the beginning have I spoken in secret. Me'et haita sham ani. Me'et is a biblical Hebrew time word which you don't use anymore in modern Hebrew. It means since the beginning. Like since the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth. Haita sham ani, I was there. Now let's remember, who are we talking about here? Right, we're talking about God. We're talking about the first and the last, the guy who made the heavens and the earth. It said, since the beginning, I was there. Va'ata, meaning, and right now, as in 1058. Right now. That's what that word means. Right now. So since the beginning until right now, Adonai Yahweh Shalachani V'racho, the Lord God sends me with his spirit. But we just said that the first and the last was God, didn't we? So now we have this very powerful character who makes the heavens and the earth, and the Lord God, whom is named personally with his personal name, sends him with his spirit. So when you get to the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, and nothing was made without the Word. The Gospel of John does not invent anything new. What it does is it reshapes Isaiah 48. In fact, in the New Testament, there isn't actually a lot that's new. Whenever they come to something new, then Jesus says, now I tell you something new. Okay, what he's actually doing is he said, you've heard it said, and he interprets it properly. Or he quotes a prophet. Or he says, he quotes a command. Paul does the same. Sometimes Paul will say, now I tell you a mystery. Something I didn't quite know before, but now I do. So here you have a mystery. And the prophet isn't prepared to unpack it. He just continues on, letting us dwell and search and look. And so we don't know what Bible verses Nathanael was looking at and researching, but he was studying and looking for the Messiah. And Jesus says, I saw you because I was staring back at you. And Nathanael realizes, oh, I know who you are. I know you're the King of Israel. You are the Son of God, within seconds of meeting him. Isn't that great? And then Jesus says, you'll see even better things than this. You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He describes himself as the Son of Man. So if angels are ascending and descending, where do angels start from? Nope. I saw angels ascending and descending. Where do angels start from? In Jewish tradition, angels are right here. They have a job. They are guarding our children. They are taking care of the sick. They are fighting back the enemy. In fact, in Jewish tradition, and it's just a tradition, there's an angel behind every blade of grass saying, grow, grow. Okay? But they're here. And the New Testament reflects that idea as well. So in Israel, we have lots of material, in fact, everybody does, to share the faith. We use just the Hebrew Bible to try and talk about the Messiah, because obviously Jewish people don't read the New Testament until they embrace the Messiah. And we have watched in the Middle East, when they started the State of Israel, there were four messianic churches with paid pastors. Now, there are 265. Isn't that good? Yes, God, in his love, in his mercy, is bringing his people back to the land, and he is sprinkling clean water on them. And they are coming to faith. They are just seeing the mysteries. And we are too. We are witnessing these things. And there's even more. When you turn the TV on and all you see is disaster and destruction and things, then we're missing what God is doing. We have these conferences that appear in Israel, and they'll show up and they'll say all the problems of the Middle East are squarely on the shoulders of Israel. Like the BDS movement and things like that. It's not true. We wanted to have a conference that said the truth. We didn't know whether we should just point fingers. That's a silly game. If we believe that Jesus is king and he's sitting on the throne, that means he's doing something, and not just in Israel, because that same prophet that prophesied the Messiah in 48 also says in Isaiah 19, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Egyptians will go to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. And in that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." So we thought, wow, what an interesting prophecy. Can't see that happening right now. But it's going to happen. So if there will one day be a highway, the Holy Spirit must be doing something. So we invited believers, mainly Muslim background believers, from Iraq, from Iran, from Kurdistan, from Morocco, from Turkey, from Jordan and Lebanon, brought them to Israel with their Palestinian and Israeli brothers. And we asked them, "You tell us what Jesus is doing in your country." And we heard the most amazing stories. I'll show a little movie in a minute. Then I'll come up and finish off. And in that movie, you'll see a guy who's from Kurdistan. And he was a Muslim who went to Mecca on the Hajj. You heard of that? Right? When he went to Mecca on the Hajj, he had a vision of Jesus. Isn't that great? So he comes back from the Hajj and they say, "Ali, Haji, how was the Hajj?" He goes, "Oh, it was wonderful. I became a Christian." So instead, he's now building churches in Turkey. Kurds and Turks don't like each other. Armenians stood up and said, "We were told by the Spirit of God to go plant churches in Persia." Iranians stood up and said, "Yes, and we go to those churches today." So when we see darkness on the Middle East, if darkness is the only color you want to see, then you are missing the light. There is good news coming out of the Middle East. So let's have a little look.
Inside the Jaffa Gate of the Old City of Jerusalem is Christ Church, the Jerusalem headquarters of CMJ, the church's ministry among the Jewish people. Christ Church, which is a 205-year-old Anglican mission, counting William Wilberforce as among its founders, is the oldest Protestant building in the Middle East and is serving once again as host for the second At the Crossroads Conference.
It is part of a largely untold story of how Muslim background followers of Jesus from around the Middle East and North Africa are forging close bonds with Messianic Jews, a growing worldwide movement of Jews who believe Yeshua, Jesus, is their Messiah. Christ Church Rector David Pelegi believes this conference will help present a clearer picture of what God is doing in the Middle East, so often blurred by a constant focus on conflict.
Well, as I summed up on the first evening, I hope people will think biblically and act regionally.
We've invited former Muslims from the Middle East, countries from North Africa, to meet their Messianic brothers and sisters.
But now we are experiencing those things that Abraham was so curious about.
This is the cross-section. A spiritual cross-section of what's going on in the region, and I need to kind of put my finger on the heartbeat of what's happening, what the Lord's doing in the Middle East.
I see God connecting the dots, and for me it's exciting to see how all this fits, and I can find the big picture emerging out of the book of Isaiah.
I think the message of Isaiah 19 is really at its foundation a message of reconciliation. It's nations that we don't see as being at peace, becoming at peace with one another, and God using that to affect the world.
We want to move Christians from beyond just a view of life here in the Middle East that is survivalist in mode, that just keeps them in their nationalistic church mentalities, and sees the Middle East as a region, gives them a kingdom perspective, calls them to take risks that help them to walk beyond just surviving and going day to day, but as well has them reaching out to the unreached, taking risks, just as Abraham did when he left his home, his family, everything that he knew, and came to the land of Israel.
The Crossroads Initiative has taken inspiration from a biblical passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 19, which speaks of a highway of blessing from Egypt to Assyria, which includes the Arab Middle East, Iraq, northwestern Iran, southeastern Turkey, part of Armenia, Cyprus, and Israel. Delegates have come to Jerusalem, some for the very first time, in response to this prophetic passage of Scripture.
We want folks to take the message of Isaiah 19, which is a message of reconciliation. It is a message about God's kingdom to cross those ethnic boundaries, to put politics aside, and to work together to bring blessing to our very troubled part of the world.
What's unique about the Crossroads Conference is that we have Arabs from the West Bank, Israel proper, Messianic Jews, meeting former Muslims from Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Kurdistan, Egypt, North Africa. This is unique.
İkinci durum, birileri
rather bize, than listening to those who ask us the question of is Isaac more important or is Ismail more important, we should spend time focusing on the reasons to love each other.
Kardeşlerimizi sevmeyi öğrenelim. İshak'la İsmail.
Without ever forgetting that Isaac and Ishmael were brothers, that they had one father, we should remember that we are from the same family. Because this fighting, this war, is only helping Satan. So I plead with our young people, do not give the devil a foothold. It doesn't matter if you are Muslim or Christian.
I think there's a natural tendency to take sides or to have a particular calling and to say, my calling trumps your calling. And that's wrong. God's plan is to bless all people. We have a particular calling to Jewish people, but we know there's an interdependency of blessing. When Arab and Muslim people come to faith in Yeshua, they will bless the Jewish world. When Jewish people come to understand the meaning of Jesus and the gospel, they will bless the wider world and their neighbors. So it's never either or. That's a temptation we have to resist with every fibre of our being. God is always much bigger than either or. God is also a God of blessing for all people. And we need to have that deep in our DNA of mission, or we'll end up being sidetracked in unhelpful places.
The devil is the devil. He always desires that we are divided in all our attempts. So although we do manage to accomplish something for the kingdom of God, in the end, we are not able to sustain what God has started because we do not have the fuller picture. This time around, I am glad that I have an opportunity to share with my friends and family here in Jerusalem who are keen to understand God's heart for Isaiah 19.
In the country where we serve and in the culture that we serve in, there is nothing that's seen as more difficult by the people than to reconcile two disagreeing parties, whether it's individuals or societies or villages or states. And there's no commandment of Jesus that is seen as more appealing, but at the same time, more out of reach than the command to love your enemies, the command to pray for those who persecute you. Every time you tell this to a Muslim person, a person in the culture that we're in, they will say that it's appealing, that it's a good thing, that the world would be a better place if everyone did this, and they will also say that it's impossible to really experience it. So for us to come here and to come here with people that we serve with and with people that we minister to, and for them to see this happening, people who have been warring with each other, either in their spirit or in their thoughts or physically and practically at war, and see them at peace because of the power of Jesus, it shows that the Holy Spirit's work is true and real.
We have a shared destiny. In each one of their nations, whether it be Egypt or any of those nations mentioned in Isaiah 19 that constituted ancient Assyria, I think that's 9 Middle Eastern nations today, we have a shared destiny, and there it is in Isaiah 19. And I just would like to say to each one of them, come and walk in it with us. And don't allow political things, don't allow what the world dictates in its own moral systems to get in the way of that, because this is our highest calling, to step into the national destinies
that God has for us. We've been here together praying, worshiping, hearing testimonies. And as we've been together, people have remarked, we've never seen anything like this. It's a taste of heaven on earth for us. And it speaks to us of something that would be almost saying what Isaiah said in the beginning of Isaiah 19, in that day. And would it be in that day, be in our day?
In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance."
And may in that day be in our day. So I hope that you heard a little bit of good news from the Middle East. If all you look for darkness, that's all you'll find. But God is light. And He is doing His perfect will because He is on the throne. And as followers of Jesus, we've got to look like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him, act like Him, and issue that command to make disciples, to come and follow. And CMJ has been doing that faithfully for 200 years in the Middle East. And we have watched God work as He reaches out to both Arabs and Jews in ways that can only come by the Holy Spirit. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, do not ignore what God is doing. Don't ignore what God is doing. Get involved by praying for us, by reminding God that He will bring peace to the Middle East, and say, "Lord, let that day come. Come and visit. Take your pastors on a tour of Israel and join in some fun. Bless your mother with a trip to the Galilee. Come and pray. Go see, come and join CMJ Canada. And do a Why Israel course, and be generous to the work of God in the Church of Jerusalem." Thank you very much. Shalom from Israel. And now, the traditional blessing that Aaron was commanded to say to the people. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav aliecha v'chunecha. Yasa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Eternal bless, guard, and defend you. May the Eternal's face shine towards you and to bring you grace. And may the Eternal's face be lifted towards you, and in so doing, give you peace. Amen.